for Resurrection Sunday. They call it Easter. Well, it's not Easter. Easter was a pagan holiday. But the name was borrowed, and it became known as that throughout most of Christendom. We call it Resurrection Sunday. People all over the world who claim the name of Christian are celebrating Easter in many different ways. Some are actually celebrating the resurrection in a conscientious manner. Some are dressing up with their new dress and their new hat and their new suit and going off to church to do a religious duty so then they can go out and fine dine and have a great meal and then hunt Easter eggs and get the goodies out of their Easter basket, a bunch of nonsense, and they claim to be Christians. One fella in Scotland, Asad Shah, a Muslim shopkeeper, put on his Facebook page a Happy Easter type of greeting to his beloved Christian nation. Within hours, he was stabbed to death by other Muslims who didn't appreciate his appreciating his Christian nation. There's many different things we can say about the resurrection. In years past, we've simply meditated on the resurrection. In years past, we've talked about the order of events and the harmonizing of the events of the resurrection morning. This morning, I want to talk about the reason for the resurrection. The reason for the resurrection. In Matthew 22, verse 1, you don't need to turn there, I'm just going to read one verse and move on. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. In 2 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ died for a bride. The other day, I wanted to buy some safety reflector tape that you put on vehicles. It's a white and then a red reflective tape, and they use it on all sorts of semis and trailers and so forth. And looking online, I saw many different places to buy this. One particular one showed a hand holding a complete roll of this tape for $1.68. I said, well, it looks pretty good. So I go there, and I read through, knowing that this is still too good to be true, read down through the fine print all the way down at the bottom, and it says that what you're actually going to receive is 10 pieces, with the red and the white, 10 pieces of this tape. You're not going to receive a whole roll, but you're going to receive a total of 10 pieces, which is 10 foot. And for that, the price was still right. Good price for 10 pieces. And so I read through everything and saw that you're supposed to get 10 pieces for $1.68 plus shipping, which made it $2.54. That's a good deal. So I ordered it. But I was still suspicious. The moment I hit purchase, then it brought up showing what I had purchased, and it was a total different ad. It was a different ad. It had a different heading. Now the heading, instead of showing the roll or the 10 pieces, now it showed 2 pieces, and it said 2X pieces of tape. It was a total scam. So I canceled the order and left them a comment, told them that they were a bunch of liars, and that I was going to give them, you know, that I was going to let eBay know. So they write back and says, it's from China or somewhere over there. So sorry. We do not lie. Maybe you misunderstand, you know, what the ad said. And I wrote back and I said, no, you switched the ad and you're liars. Let me ask you this. Does it frustrate you when someone does a bait and switch, when someone puts an ad up there telling you're going to get this, and you go out to look at the product and it's not that? Does it frustrate you when supposedly you ordered this and you got what? You got something else. Or you went and someone gave a picture of a house. And there was a nice looking corner. They took a picture of that corner, and here's another nice looking spot. Took a corner, but then when you go look at it, you realize what they didn't take a picture of. I know of a man that bought a house up in New Boston, and he said he bought it sight unseen because of all the pictures. He bought it. He was in New Mexico. He bought it. He came up here, and when he came up here and looked it over, he said, "Told the realtor, I really got to hand it to your photographer." They sure made this place look a lot different than it is. Let me ask you this. We just read here that Christ gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. The reason for the resurrection is because Christ came to redeem a bride. He came to present to himself a bride. Okay? That bride is a church. That's what he purchased. A church. Now, do you expect him to get what he purchased? Or is he going to do, someone to do a scam on Christ and say, well, yeah, you envisioned this, but this is all you get? Think that's going to happen? Revelation 19 verse 5 says, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The word saints means holy people, set apart people. The righteousness of a set apart group of people. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The bride is an organized body of saints living under the same laws. Note in the next verse I'm going to read that there are many different arrangements that point back to this same scenario. An assembly of people, an organized body of people living under the same laws. Okay? Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Notice all the different types. We have the bride, we have the church, then we have fellow citizens of a household and a building fitly framed together, made into a holy temple. Okay? 1 Peter 2:5, ye also, as lively stones, or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then in a few verses later he says in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In every instance, the church is not scattered individuals, it's not even an individual, but it's always a body. A nation, a house, a building, a temple, a priesthood, And that is the bride that Christ is looking for. The word church is actually the word assembly. An organized assembly. In Revelation 21, turn there if you would. In Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said, Let me write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst to the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And you find that this holy city, verse 24, And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So, over and over, the bride, the Lamb's wife, is talked about as a church, an assembly, a priesthood, a nation, a spiritual house, a spiritual temple, and a spiritual city. Why? Because all of those situations have order. All those situations are gathered together and built orderly under the same laws. Okay? If I lay up a block house, blocks scattered around on the driveway are not, it's not a house. But I gather all those blocks together and I lay them all according to the same principles. The same level, the same horizontal, the same mortar. I lay them according to a plan. I have a blueprint. One blueprint, and I build the house according to that one blueprint, and all those blocks come together under the authority of one blueprint, and it becomes a house. They cease to be a pile of blocks or rocks. The bride is not individuals scattered with their own personal faith. A lot of people, that's the popular thought today. And the popular thought is that I can take my little personal faith and I can go and I can sit in this church and it's okay. But then I can go and I can go to this church or I can go. I don't have to go to church at all. I can stay home and play church. I can do whatever I want as long as I have my personal faith in Jesus Christ that I'm okay and I'm on my way to heaven. So that little block laying out there in the road can lay out there in the road and pretend that it's a house. But it's never a house. It's not a house.
Right.
Okay? A habitation of God through the Spirit. You cannot live in a scattered rock pile.
Right.
That those rocks and those blocks have to be built into a house for the habitation of God through the Spirit. God is not going to dwell in a rock on the driveway. He's going to dwell in an orderly built house. Okay? And that's God's plan. Grapes becoming wine. Wheat berries becoming bread. Stones becoming a house. A people coming together and becoming a city or a nation. It's all the same idea. Now I'm going to make seven statements this morning. Number one, God's purpose from the beginning was to have a people who were intelligent beings with free will. with the ability to reason and choose. A people who recognized the rightness of His laws, who loved and appreciated His wise and just government, and with whom He could fellowship in holiness. That was the overall purpose from the beginning. Man's fall, number two, man's fall created a situation where God's fellowship with man was broken and greatly limited. Number three, God could now only relate to mankind through a program wherein man entered willingly into a binding covenant with two primary aspects. Number one, a commitment to obey God's moral directives by binding himself to a covenant obedience. And number two, that covenant had ceremonies, a covenant sacrifice, whereby it was understood that man's sin was the cause of his separation from his Creator, and the only way to maintain a relationship in this situation was through the shed blood of an atoning sacrifice, whereby man acknowledged that he deserved death. When they offered that lamb, they acknowledged, "I deserve death." Okay? And they were trusting that God would be appeased and His wrath, and that they would be delivered from death by offering the commanded sacrifice. They didn't understand all about the fact that Jesus would someday come and give a true sacrifice that was actually acceptable and recognizable in the courtroom of heaven. They just did what God said in hopes and faith of God's mercy. That's what they were supposed to do. Number four, God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary and called the Son of God. The purpose was to purify God's people, vindicate God's law, call God's children into a new covenant arrangement whereby God's laws and ways would be written on the hearts of God's people in a more effective way through the Holy Spirit being able to dwell within men's hearts and minds. Okay? And finally, to become the atoning sacrifice to cover the sins under the old covenant and provide redemption for those in the future under the new covenant. That was why He came. Number five, Jesus came as the prophet of God, died as the Lamb of God, rose to become the high priest of the new covenant, and reign as Lord, administrating salvation for God's covenant people. We don't just need a prophet, but we need a prophet to give us light and law and direction. We need a lamb to sacrifice, a sacrifice to make reconciliation and purchase redemption. We need a priest to administrate this sacrifice and administrate reconciliation and intercede to God. And we need a Lord. We need a leader. We need a shepherd. We need a husband. We need a king. We need a protector. We need a guide. We need an avenger. Jesus has filled all those roles. The Bible says in Romans 14:9, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord, that He might administrate salvation for a special people and a special purpose." Number six, the covenant people called His church or assembly is typified as His bride. His great love and joy, the fruit of His labors, and the product for which He suffered and died is called a bride. Okay? That bride, I want you to understand, is not me individually. God loves me individually, but I'm not His bride. When He took Him away to show Him the wife, the Lamb's wife, He didn't show Him individuals. He showed Him a city. Okay? A city is an organized body. Many times in the Bible, when the Bible says us, it's not referring to us individually, but us, the church. Okay, there's a difference there. We're going to see that in just a little bit. Jesus came to become a Lord and administrator to lead to a to establish a government manifesting God's ways and His wisdom, producing unparalleled happiness on earth for mankind. This would be a proof to Adam and Eve and their descendants to show the stark contrast between man being his own God, as Satan promoted, or living under God's righteous government, which Satan slandered. Hebrews 9:12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." He provided a means whereby a select group of people could be set apart and restored to fellowship with God, redeemed from the curse of the law due upon their trespasses. Hebrews 13:12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. The word sanctify means set apart. The word holy means set apart. If I took a cup or a plate and I set it apart and put my name on it, this is only for Daddy to use. Took a coffee cup out of the cabinet and wrote Daddy on it. Set it apart. This is only for me to drink coffee out of. That means that that has been hallowed. It's been set apart for a single purpose. That's what holy means. A people that's set apart for a single purpose. God's purpose. Now, what is God's purpose? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, separation, being set apart, sanctified in the fear of God. Set apart from what? Set apart for what? A lot of people have an idea of holy. Holy means that I walk around stiff and never smile. Holy may mean to some that they sit in a cave. And, you know, holy means to some that they sit on top of a pillar for years and deny themselves. And others that they just do everything, you know, they live as ascetics. Other, holy means that they dress in certain robes and have a certain look. But what does holy mean? Well, it means that you go to church once a week. Wrong. Holy means that you are a vessel. As a vessel, you have been separated from all other common uses, and you've been set apart for a particular purpose. Okay? Now, if they were going to get a cup out of the cabinet and set it apart for my use, I would want it to be clean. I don't want to look inside and wonder what's dried on the side. Amen? I'd want it to be a clean cup. I want it to be clean and set apart for my purpose. God's not asking too much. He wants us to separate from error. Separate from sin. Separate from what He deems unclean. He wants us to separate from that which is obnoxious to Him. That which is distasteful to Him. That which He sees as wicked and selfish. And He wants us to be cleansed from that and set apart for His purpose. Now, if that coffee cup is washed and scrubbed and set apart, set up there for my use, are we done? No, I've not used it yet. Right? Okay. You might be washed. You may have separated from ungodliness. You may have left all the world and repented and got separated, cleaned your life up. Now what? Are we done? No, there's a purpose. There is a purpose. In Acts 20:28, the Apostle Paul tells the elders at Ephesus, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." God's blood. He became flesh to purchase a church, a flock. Okay? When you have a flock, scattered sheep all over, is that a flock? Only if they're within the same boundaries, all the sheep in the same boundaries under the same shepherd, then they're a flock. Okay? Anytime you have something representing the church, a nation, a city, a building, a flock, it's a many, many individual things brought together in an organized state under a single Lord or law.
Right.
Okay? If I live in Brookfield, I don't live under the ordinances of Chillicothe or Purdon. And I live in Brookfield, I obey the laws that all Brookfieldians obey. Right? We all live under the same law and organization. Now, the church of Jesus Christ that He purchased with His own blood, that He gave Himself for, that He might cleanse it and wash it, present it to Himself a glorious church, it's set apart for His purposes. God has purposes. The question is, have I given up my purposes? Have I given up my individuality and my own goals, my own plans, my own dreams? Have I said, Lord, I'm coming under, I want to be one of Your flock, Your citizens. I want to be Your bride. You know, when a woman gets married, she comes under the authority of another. When a flock comes under a shepherd, they're under his law. It's all a picture of the church, a proper picture of the church. Never is the church pictured by something scattered and lawless,
right,
or disorganized. Everybody thinks that if it's organized, it's not of the Spirit. And somehow, if it's haphazard and everything just happens as it comes, suddenly that's walking in the Spirit. There are people who write to me and rail on me, oh, you just want to be a dictator, blah, blah. It's a one man leading the show, blah, blah, blah. In the Church of Jesus Christ, if you all start Sunday at the same time, and you do the same things at the same time, that's man's rules, that's not led of the Spirit. They think being led of the Spirit means we sit around and, okay, all of a sudden I think of saying something, so I say it. And then he thinks of saying something, so he says it. And we have different rules every week, and different organizations. Sometimes we go an hour, sometimes three, sometimes 15 minutes. But that's being led of the Spirit. No, that's being led of a lame brain. Today we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you do this right when you're not fulfilling the purpose of the resurrection? Can you celebrate the resurrection when you're not seeking to fulfill the purpose of the resurrection? In other words, you are not working to be that spiritual house, that spiritual church, that spiritual flock, that bride. If that's not the goal of your life and work, if your life and your family and your income and everything is not geared towards building up a local body, a local assembly of believers, according to the Scripture, with true and accurate doctrine, how can you celebrate the resurrection? You're militating against the very purpose of it. Turn to Hebrews 10. Well, if I had a good job, I'd move. Well, so you're going to stay with your good job by yourself, out of church, and go to hell for your good job. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are set apart. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that He has said before, this is a covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us. Who's us? We'll look at that in just a minute. Through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, the house of God. That's us, okay? Let us, the house of God, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Okay, now, the some is not the us.
Right?
Right?
Right.
That's not, when He says us, He's not talking about the some.
Right.
He says, "Let not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we, the ones who are assembling together, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. He says that right after he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is.
Right.
What he's saying here is when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some do, then we are sinning willfully. We are willfully leaving the path.
Right.
Okay? We are not then part of the us.
Mm-hmm.
I can show you scripture after scripture where this is the case. The scriptures were written to his bride. They must be understood in the context of the bride. So what if they forsook the program? What if they forsook the faith? What if they went out by themselves and forsook the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some? Are they still okay? That's not what it says. A stone scattered in the field is not what Jesus wants. 2 Corinthians 11. I read part of this, but we're going to read the rest of it. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you. Now who's the you here? Is it an individual? No, he's writing to a church. All the epistles were written to churches, okay, except for Philemon, or the ones to Timothy. Okay, but those were leaders of churches, and those were people, a different situation. But the exhorting epistles that were written to churches, to exhort the church. Philemon was a member of a church. Timothy was a leader of a church. There was no epistle written to Joe Independent out here by himself. He wasn't even considered a Christian unless he was in a biblical church. He says here, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And number seven, statement number seven now. A church or assembly that stands for misconceptions and false doctrines, or tolerates sin and worldly living, is considered an unfaithful espoused bride.
That's right.
Having other loves more than Christ, seeking a different Christ as opposed to the real Christ. Is that a serious matter? Not as a chaste virgin, but as a harlot church. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Damn it, Brother Mark, is there any room for ignorance? Yeah, we're going to look at that. Ignorance when it's ignorance.
Right.
While you hold a Bible in your hand, it's hard to plead ignorance. Revelation 2:1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Have you noticed that Jesus, in these messages, never writes to some individual person? He's writing to churches. By the end of the first century, if you were a believer, you were in a church. You were in one of the churches. Okay? And God dealt with them corporately. Now, obviously, he dealt with individuals within the church, because a hypocrite hiding in the church would not be saved. But if they weren't in the church, they were already accounted an unbeliever. Okay? I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So here we have a church. Okay? We have the church at Ephesus, which we're going to read some of the epistle to the Ephesians here in a minute. But we have a church. These people are first century apostolic Christians. They know that they're supposed to be in church. They've already settled that matter. They've not forsaken the assembling of themselves together. Okay? They're not assuming to stay home with the family and play church. They're not assuming they can get by with that. They know better. Okay? They not only have come together, they're not only unified working together, but they're working hard. They as a body cannot bear them which are evil. They as a body have tried them which say they are apostles and have found them liars. Okay? They as a body are tenacious about accuracy, about truthfulness. They as a body have found out that there's some men going around teaching that are false teachers, and they've exposed them. And that's all put down as a good thing. God is pleased with that. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. They've done all of this. Oh, surely they're just fine, right? I mean, he expects more? He expects more than that? If he expects more than that, then what's Joe Independent out here playing church in his house going to do? Where's he going to end up? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? If the striving church member who is in this situation is scarcely saved, and he won't be saved in this situation unless the church repents and gets more on track. They were doctrinally sound. Ephesus was doctrinally sound. Their faith and practice was impeccable. Nothing is said against their faith and practice. Okay? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. It was a heart issue. Okay? Their faith and practice was great. Their zeal was great. They were lukewarm. But they had transferred their affection to their Ephesian way, their reputation, who we are, and they had lost sight of the true source of why they got where they're at. The way they got where they were was by loving the giver. Okay? Not loving what they had become, but loving who made them that. You know, not the bride being all excited about her nice dress and who she was and the fact that she was getting married and forgetting about loving the one who brought her to this place, this point. The church, he said, by the washing of water with the word, he's washing it, making it without spot or wrinkle. Well, we can begin to look in the mirror and get all excited about what we are and forget who made us that way? Who brought us to that point? And Ephesus seems to have done something like that. He says here, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, consider this. First century apostolic Christianity. Jesus died for a bride. This is a real close example of the bride he's looking for, saving one point. The affection had been transferred from him exclusively to maybe him and who they were or their name, or I'm an Ephesian, or we're the most fundamental church on town. I don't know. Their affection had been transferred somewhere. Okay? So all of this, perfect doctrine, perfect practice, hating that which is evil, exposing error. Is that good enough? He said, no, that's not good enough yet. In other words, you mean you're not going to settle for this, Jesus? This awful good church here. You're not going to settle for that and say, that's my bride. He said, no, I'm not going to settle for that. Oh, but he'll settle for us. Will he? Oh, we can preach some Marcionite doctrine as long as it's the safer route and the smarter route. And after all, look at our form and look, you know, if you want to gamble like that, I think you're a fool. Oh, it's okay if we believe eternal security as long as we live right. Oh? What's living right? I mean, if that coffee cup's set apart for me to drink coffee out of, then you drinking milk out of it is not okay. I mean, it's set apart for a particular purpose.
Right.
Is it being used for that purpose or used for another purpose? Is your church, your meeting, your life being used for His purpose? How can you be a holy, separate, sanctified people if you're sanctified to some other purpose? Revelation 3. And unto the church, and the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If thou therefore shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, here's a church where the church as an organization was slipping. Okay, it was not like Ephesus. But there was a few people in there who were still right with God, and they had not defiled their garments. Their garments were still white. Now, the church as a whole is going to be rejected if they don't repent, and God would save those particular individuals out of that. Now, this was one of God's first century apostolic churches. If those people in the church had assumed that they could go out somewhere and not be in the church because they didn't like everything that was going on, you know, the church is not perfect, therefore I'm going to go out and be perfect all by myself. The letter wasn't written to them. It was still written to the church. Okay? It was still written to the bishop of the church. It wasn't written to those individuals. And those individuals would not be right with God and have pure garments if they weren't in the church. There is no redemption promised for those outside the church. Read the Scriptures. Every Scripture, New Testament and Old Testament, is written to people within a program, within a covenant. There's the Old Covenant and there's the New Covenant. Okay? We're not in the Old Covenant. Are you in the New Covenant? If you're not in the New Covenant, then where's your hope of salvation? What is the New Covenant? The New Covenant includes the local New Testament church, an organized body. Okay? You try to have your own road to heaven apart from that church body, that program, you're in some other covenant. I mean, this is the 2 plus 2s of the Scripture, folks. And yet it's missed by the majority of Christianity. There's no fear of God. Christ died for a bride, and that bride is an organized body of believers, typified by a building, a nation, a city, a church, a flock. There is no redemption for sinners and hypocrites hiding inside the church, but there is no redemption for those who piously think they need no church. Contending for the faith means contending for a biblical church program. Contending for the faith means contending for biblical church doctrine and practice. If you are not contending for this, you're not contending for the faith. You notice there in Hebrews, it said, Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another and provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's a very important part of the faith. Okay? That is a necessity of God's program. Oh, well, I don't think it's a salvation issue. That's not for you to decide.
Right.
Oh, I think I'm a Christian. I'm Christian enough. That will be decided by the groom. How many Christians are celebrating the resurrection today, and yet their very life militates against the purpose for the resurrection? Turn to Ephesians. That church at Ephesus was quite a church. We can only hope that we measure up to some degree. We've got to make sure we're walking in the light we have. We need to study and think about what it means about leaving the first love and what their problem was, because we don't want to have that problem. And we must make sure that all the things that they had in place that are not mentioned, that we can't think that, well, that wasn't mentioned, so we don't have to worry about that. They wouldn't have even had a letter written to them had they not had all that in place. Okay? They had to have that in place to be one of the candlesticks. Then, as a candlestick, they got a letter. As a candlestick, they were one of His people. As a candlestick, then they were evaluated. If you're not even a candlestick, no, you're not going to get evaluated. You're not going to get a letter. You're not in. You can't be cast out because you're not in. The church at Laodicea, He threatened to spew them out. You can't get spewed out if you never were in. In Ephesians, a lot of people read Ephesians and they come out with some predestination thinking. But they don't read it in the context it's written. The book of Ephesians was written to a church. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's referring to His program. Okay? Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Here we see a lot of us and our. Okay? Down here a little ways further, you're going to see who it's referring to. And if you read this thinking, oh, me personally, you're missing some of the point. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Oh, God's chosen me personally before the foundation of the world. No, God chose the church program before the foundation of the world. Okay? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, the church. God didn't choose you individually and make you holy without blame before Him in love. He chose a church program. Okay, whether you are in that program or not, it is based upon your repentance and faith or not. It says here in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Us, the church, the adoption of children within the church. The program is predestinated. You individually, no, you got free will. You can choose to be there or you cannot choose to be there. And reading the whole book makes that plain. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, those statements right there were not even including the Ephesians. It's talking about the Jewish church. The next verse says, in whom ye also trusted. That's talking about the Ephesians. Okay? Now, all this salvation was provided. The Ephesians were grafted into it. But what he has laid out here was the Jewish church, the remnant of believers. And then he says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit. In other words, you entered into all this. But initially he wasn't even talking about the Ephesians. Okay? Now, listen. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord and love unto the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints is, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. What if you're not in the church? Oh, this is just talking about the worldwide invisible church. Where's their letter? Did they get a letter? They didn't get a letter. To the church at Ephesus. To the church of Smyrna. To the church at Sardis. Okay? His body. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. What is that vocation? They were called into the fellowship of the saints. We read over here in Ephesians chapter 2 that the Gentiles, who were alienated from the promises of God and commonwealth of Israel, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace, and hath made both one, both Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity of the law of commandments that contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body. Okay? He is reconciling the Jew, the believing Jew and the believing Gentile unto God in one body. Not as a bunch of individuals. By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you which are far off and to them which are nigh, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Both Jew and Gentile. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And we already read this. And built up on the foundation, framed together, a holy temple in the Lord. Okay, so the Jew, the believing remnant of Gentiles, the believing Jews brought together in one body. Christ is the head over the church. There is no program other than that. Now, he says here, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. In chapter 3, we see part of that, okay? Beginning in verse 9. The apostle says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church is the purpose. The church is the program. The church is the bride. So he says in chapter 4 that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That vocation is being His church. Okay? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He's saying here, the fact that Jesus ascended into heaven proves that that's where he came from. And he gave, okay, in his resurrection and ascension, his purpose on being here, the fact that he descended, he was here, now he's ascended, what was the purpose? And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is a church program. That is a organized local body. Okay? That is the program. For me to assume that God's going to save me while I go out and have my own little program and don't try to line up with His program is a bunch of foolishness. It says here, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, He's the head, we're the body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And he goes on down. What's the contrast? God's program or man's program? That ye henceforth walk no more in man's program, but you need to get in God's program. Those are the two choices. How do we become a part of God's program? How do we know? Over here, when we read already about the husband and the wife. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The whole book is talking about Christ and the church. The epistle was written to the church. In first century apostolic Christianity, if you were not a part of the local church system, in other words, I live here, there's no church here, I become a believer, we need to establish a church. That's the first goal of a group of believers in any city, was to establish a church. And then the apostles went back through, once they gathered some people, baptized them into a body, they ordained elders over that body. There was no other program.
Right.
How do we know that Living Faith Christian Fellowship is in that program? Is it a succession of bishops? In other words, my bishop and their bishop all goes back, to Christ to make sure that we're in a succession of bishops. Is it a succession of baptism? Do I have to prove that I was baptized by someone who was baptized by someone who was baptized by someone who was baptized by an apostle? Is it a succession of baptism?
No.
Is it a succession of name? Well, the Roman Catholic Church, we can prove that we date back to the apostles, so we are the true church. Is it a succession of organization or name?
No.
It's a succession of faith and practice.
Right.
Okay? The only way that we know that we are a church of Jesus Christ, that our candle is in the candlestick, is if we are careful to make sure that we have the faith and practice they had. If we don't, where are we? We're floating out on the sea without an anchor.
Right.
Oh, we can call ourselves a church. We can put up a sign. We can elect a pastor. We can talk about the resurrection. But do we have a candle in the candlestick? That's the question. It's not a succession of baptism or a succession of name. It's not a succession of organization. We don't have to be linked with some organization that goes way back. It's a succession of faith and practice. So anybody in any age, in any nation, can pick up a Bible, can read the Bible and believe it, and gather some friends together and read to them and believe it. And they can realize that God's program is a local church. And they can bind together and organize themselves into a body and ordain an elder. And they can line up with what they see here. And they can have a candlestick.
Right.
But a big group with a lot of sister churches organization and name and a pope and a whatever... If they don't have the faith and practice, they might as well be Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, or Muslims.
Right.
Because they're not His church. They're not His bride. He didn't order that. He didn't pay for that. He shed His blood for the church. The church of His design. The church of His organization. The church that believes what He taught.
Right.
And if Corinth followed that new Jesus, or that new Spirit, or that new gospel, they would cease to be His church. This is not some questionable speculations from Scripture. This is 2 plus 2 equals 4. What I've said this morning is not debatable. Not if you believe the Bible. The church at Ephesus got a letter. He said, "You're doing everything right, but your heart has turned, your affections have been set on other things other than me." Okay? It's kind of like the Martha-Mary syndrome. Mary was tuned into Jesus. Martha was tuned into being a good hostess. She'd been taught to be a good hostess. It was right to be a good hostess. She was bustling, busy around being a good hostess. Mary was zoned in on Jesus. Okay? We can be busy, busy, busy being a good church. But are we zoned in on Jesus? Are we tuned in to the one that we're supposed to be a bride for? If we don't please Him, does it matter who we please? There's a lot of church groups that have nice form. They have good organization. They have charitable operations around the world. Impressive. Things that I wish that I could do. They may have great buildings and opportunity to have soup kitchens for the poor in the inner cities. And I mean, there's a lot of good things going on that these people are doing that are good things. Have we not prophesied in Thy name, and Thy name cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works? That's all well and good, but there's a category of those people, He says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Well, how could that all be iniquity? Because He says, "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is building on the rock. But he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not is building on sand." They are building. They may have beautiful buildings, but the foundation is not on Jesus Christ. Because they've maybe bought into this new Jesus. Maybe they bought into this different spirit, this different gospel. Something that seemed to be more workable in our day and age. Something that seemed to be a safer route. Something that seemed more palatable to their ideas of holiness. Whatever it might be. And we can see a lot of that's right. You know, the ideas of pacifism. It feels more holy. You know, the ideas of, oh, you know, surely no divorce, no remarriage, never, you know. Oh, that sounds pious. But we got to decide whose thermometer we're going to be measured by.
Right.
Are we going to gain a wisdom greater than God's? Well, that's what Satan told Eve. You'll be as gods. You don't need God. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. You can decide for yourself what's good and evil. It's the same lie. Churches have bought into it just the same. At Living Faith Christian Fellowship, we don't dare take that route. We've got to cling tenaciously to what the Bible actually says, what it actually teaches, what it actually supports or doesn't support. We must discern those things, and we must build on what the Bible actually teaches, or we can play church, and we can look holy, and we can feel really good about it. But when it's all boiled down, we won't be the bride. Let's stand together. This truth has been impressed on my mind more in the last 10 years than the importance of it, more than probably any other truth, that God has a program. His people must be in His program. If they assume that they can maintain a relationship with God by doing works in His name, apart from his program, or ignoring his program, or compromising his program, they are deceiving themselves. If God is consistent with His Word, then what I'm saying today is going to hold up in the court on Judgment Day. The only way it won't is if He's inconsistent with His Word. If He requires something of Ephesus and something of Sardis and Smyrna, but, you know, well, we've moved on from that. We've changed. No. If He expected that out of Ephesus to the amount of their understanding and wisdom and light, He expects the same out of us based on our amount of wisdom and understanding and light. And we can read it. We can read what He said to them. So we are accountable for that. We are supposed to read that and say, oh my, if He expected that from them, He expects it from us. Okay, that's what the intelligent reader of the Bible is supposed to think. If God was displeased with this here, He's displeased with it now.
Right.
To assume that somehow things have changed is stupidity. Intelligent readers of the Bible read it to glean an understanding of what God thinks and expects, and that God never changes, so He still thinks it, He still expects it. So what does God, what kind of bride does Jesus want? If everybody in this room really wanted to give to Jesus what He died and rose for, then everyone in this room would set their sights on having a vibrant, loving, witnessing, truthful, accurate, doctrinally accurate body. And we'd be working to bring others into it. We'd be working to maintain it without compromise. That would be our goal, because if we love Him, then we want to be His bride. Okay? His city, His people, His house. Whatever the type is, we want to be that. We can't do it by ourselves. I can't say fooey on all you. I'm going to go be Jesus' bride all by myself. Me and my family, we're going to be Jesus' bride. No, I'm deceiving myself. I can't do that. We need each other. Okay? Just like my hands and my feet and my body, the parts need each other to be a body. Jesus doesn't want to be a head over a body scattered across the field. That's not gonna fulfill His purposes. You know, that one guy chopped up his concubine and sent her around Israel. That's not the kind of bride you want, folks. That's not the kind of bride Jesus wants. Are we gonna celebrate the resurrection today? Then we need to take this. We need to stand on it. We need to embrace it. We need to preach it. We need to warn the deceived. Any thoughts before we go to prayer?
Well, I had to think of Jacob. He agreed to work for 7 years for Rachel. So when the marriage came, and the next morning, I was like, oh, you had the wrong one. Many people want to do that. They want to push the right bride out and work their way and hide behind the veil. You know, their appearance, you know, hide their real identity. And once they've wiggled their way in, it's like, oh, God can have both of us too. That's fine. But we want to make sure that, you know, we're in.
Yeah. Laban's not going to get by with it in Jesus' marriage is not orchestrated by Laban. That's for sure. It's not going to happen.
And Jacob was, he didn't just, whatever, to get rid of Leah, but he didn't change that he loved Rachel.
Right. Yeah. Yes, someday there's going to be a rude awakening. Many there be which enter in thereat, and few there be that find it, is what Jesus said. If we believe that, then we're going to sit up and pay attention and realize that many does not make it right and few does not make it wrong. Let's pray.